Well, I was wondering how many were going to be here this morning. Bigger than I thought. So that's good. I'd like to have you turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to sort of bounce between Hebrews and Genesis. So we'll begin in Hebrews chapter 11 and we'll work our way back to Genesis. Because Hebrews chapter 11 works its way back to Genesis very quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, I just want to read a few verses, beginning at verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself conceived strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In the few times that we'll be together, I would like to look a little bit at the life of Abraham. I started here in Hebrews because I was shocked, I think, a little bit, or at least amazed, when it came through to me the last time I was studying Hebrews, how much of Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter of faith, is devoted to the life of Abraham. Actually, the book of Genesis in Hebrews chapter 11 begins in verse 3 and goes all the way down to verse 22. Basically, one half of the entire book, or the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter of faith, is devoted to men and one lady from Genesis. And I found that very fascinating that this book in Hebrews would look so much back at the book of Genesis. Now this tells me something. That Genesis becomes very important for us to understand if we want to understand the life that is lived by faith. It's interesting that it's the very first book of the Bible. I am amazed constantly, and the last people who have heard me preach over the last half dozen or 10 years, are beginning to count the number of messages that I do not mention the book of Genesis, because 9 out of 10 of my messages will get back to the book of Genesis in some fashion, simply because the book of Genesis is absolutely foundational to our understanding of the life of faith. It is absolutely foundational to our understanding of the entire book of the Bible. And so Genesis is a book that we really need to study a lot more out of than we normally do. So one half of the entire chapter is devoted to the book of Genesis, or men and ladies from the book of Genesis. And about half of the book of Genesis, the amount of space devoted to the book of Genesis, is devoted to the life of Abraham. Now, if you take the life of Abraham and get into Exodus and take up the life of Moses, when you take Abraham and Moses, nearly a third of the entire chapter is devoted to those two men. I would suggest that if we want to understand something of what it means to live by faith, what it means to walk by faith, what it means to live a life that is commendable to God as a life lived by faith, we need to study the lives of Abraham and the lives of Moses. Well, we're going to stick with the life of Abraham in our times together. Interestingly, in the book of in Hebrews chapter 11, there are only two ladies mentioned by name. There are other ladies mentioned unnamed, but there are only two ladies mentioned by name. One is Sarah, Genesis, and the other is Rahab. I find that interesting that those two ladies, out of all of the ladies of the Old Testament, out of all of the ladies that are mentioned in the scriptures, the book of chapter 11 of Hebrews selects two of them to mention by name, one of them being Sarah. There are seven men mentioned in the book of, or in Hebrews chapter 11, that come from the book of Genesis. And that covers basically the entire book of Genesis. You read through Hebrews 11, and you have Abel, and you have Enoch, and you have Noah, and you have Abraham, and you have Isaac, and you have Jacob, and you have Joseph. Seven men, and that covers basically from chapter 4 of Genesis all the way through chapter 50 of Genesis, the entire book of Genesis. But first of all, there is a section of Genesis that is mentioned, and not really mentioned in one sense, and yet is very important, and that is verse 3 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, where it says, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." The very first incident that is mentioned that we need to understand by faith is the creative work of God in the creation of the heaven and the earth. I don't think that was ever as important to me as it has become in the last year. I'm going to say the last year, year and a quarter, something like that. My landlord, who is about 30 years old, and I say my landlord, he's much more of a friend than he is a landlord. We don't have this landlord-tenant relationship. We have a relationship of friends, and it's a wonderful relationship. He drove into our yard, and June was out doing some work in the garden. And he said, "Have you ever heard of Ken Ham?" And June said, "Yes." "Have you ever watched any of his videos or DVDs?" "Yeah." "What did you think?" "Well, we thought he was pretty good." "Well, that's good," he said. "I've got a set of 12 DVDs that I've ordered for you. They'll be at your door here in a couple of days. I want you to read, to listen to them, and then I'd like to sit down and chat with Jim about what he sees on these DVDs." So they came a couple of days later, and 2 weeks later, I'm mowing the lawn, and he's driving in the driveway, and he rolls down the window of his truck and he says, "Hey, Jim, have you watched any of those videos?" And I said, "Yeah, we've seen about 4 of them now, I guess, something like that." He said, "What do you think?" I said, "I thought they were very good." I said, "You know, one of the most important things Mr. Ham is saying in these videos is the fact that we need to take the Bible literally. That when Genesis chapter 1, we need to take literally. This is what really happened." And he said, "Well, that's what came across to me." And he said, "I had never heard that before." As a matter of fact, he's a churchgoer. He went to church. He's gone to church all his life. Big church with 3,000 or 4,000 members in it. in town, and he said, I've gone to church all my life. And he said, I went to three of my pastors, and I asked them if it was important for me to make a decision on whether I believe in creation or evolution. And he says, all three of the pastors told me, no, that wasn't very important. You could believe whatever you wanted, as long as you believed in Jesus. Now, Mr. Hamm, in his videos, says exactly the same thing. He says, if you don't believe God in Genesis 1, why do you want to believe in Jesus? I mean, you got to take it all or you leave it all, one or the other. You can't pick and choose what you want to believe and not believe. And then his next words were very important. He said, you know, I have heard all the Bible stories all of my life. But he said, you know, I just thought they were stories. If Genesis 1 is to be taken literally, then all these Bible stories are history. And I need to take them seriously and literally and learn them from a totally different perspective than anything I've ever heard in my life before. Jim, will you teach me the Bible? And I said, well, I didn't think I had time to do that. No, I didn't say that. He and I have had a Bible study almost every week since. And you know what? About 6 months ago, this young man got saved. He thought he was saved. He thought he was a Christian. He thought he was doing okay. But he had never taken the Bible seriously. He had never taken the Bible literally. The last Bible study, I said to him, we got to talking about something about the church he was going to, and etc. And I said, do you ever think that you should take the way we do church literally as well? And he looked at me. What do you mean? So I took him to 11 to 14 and showed him a few passages between 11 and 14. He says, do you mean the women aren't supposed to speak in church? Do you take that literally? I says, if you take Genesis 1 literally, you got to take 1 Corinthians 11 literally, right? Or 14. I never heard that. And then I introduced him to a head covering, and that completely blew his mind, because we've got to get back to that subject. We'll get back to that a little later on. But I was never, he just was absolutely blown away that I was willing to take 1 Corinthians 11 to 14 literally, based on the fact that I take Genesis 1 literally, and everything in between. This is a problem in the Christian church today. We are unprepared to take this book literally. What this book says is the truth. These men in Hebrews chapter 11 stood on the fact that what God said, He meant. And they took God literally. And they followed Him completely. And that is the essence of a life of faith. Now, I'm not going to get through this morning. I can see that already. But that's okay. This isn't the last message. Unless the Lord comes, then it'll be the last message. We'll finish it in heaven. But in the life of Abraham, which is what we're going to begin to focus on here, there are three different areas of Abraham's life. Now here I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, actually. I want you to see, now this was something that a wonderful Bible teacher that I admire very highly. He didn't do this in Genesis. He did this in 2 Samuel, I think, 1 and 2 Samuel. But he said there are literary signposts which tell us breaks between one part of the text and another part of the text. He was showing that to us in 1 and 2 Samuel, and I began to say, I wonder what some of these signposts are in some of the other scriptures. And I was reading through Genesis, And all of a sudden, I started out, of course, in chapter 12 with the life of Abraham. And I got to chapter 15, and I read these words. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying. Then the next time that phrase is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 22, where it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him. Now, just recently, I found another one. And that is in chapter 22, verse 20, where it says, and it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham. Now, this is very interesting because when I come to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, I get a confirmation of the fact that these are three separate divisions of Abraham's life. Because the first thing we read in chapter 11 of Hebrews is, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed, not knowing whither he went. In verse 11 we read, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. And in verse 12 it says, therefore there sprang even of one, even him that was as good as dead, bringing Abraham into that picture. Then in verse 17, I read these words, by faith Abraham, when he was tried. Now here is, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Abraham. Now, when we go back to the book of Genesis, there is a section from chapter 12 through chapter 14. There's another section starting in chapter 15 through chapter 21, and there's a third section which just lasts for the first 19 verses of chapter 22. The first section of Abraham's life as a life of faith is involved in one basic aspect, and everything that we read between chapters 12, 13, and 14 in the life of Abraham back in Genesis has the essence of come out. It is the aspect of faith where I am separated. I walk a separated life. Now, when I get to chapter 15, working all the way through chapter 21, all of the lessons in that area surround the bringing in of the promise. That promise being his son Isaac. And all of the stories that surround from chapter 15 through chapter 21 and the life of Abraham surround the bringing in of the promise. Now, chapter 22, the first 19 verses, is the essence of the life of faith is one who worships God, who puts God first, who, in fact, relies on the God of the promise instead of the promises of God. And it is the highest aspect of the life of faith. The first aspect is separation. The third is resting on the promises of God. And the third is worship. And if we will see a life of faith, it will be a life that is one that is separated from that which God calls us to be separated from. It will be a life that relies exclusively on the promises of God, and it will be a life that is willing to worship God and give Him all. And all of a sudden, I'm saying, wow. Now, I said I found that last one after these things. Well, the reason I think that is a mention in Hebrews chapter 11 is the fact that that hasn't got to do with the faith of Abraham at that point. What we have from chapter 22, verse 20, on to the end of Abraham's life in chapter 25, is a dispensational look. It is one of the first looks at dispensations in the Scriptures. And we have in those chapters, one, the putting away of Sarah, the mother of Isaac. And in that way, she represents Israel. And once the death, burial, and resurrection of the son, Isaac. We have the putting away of Israel and the bringing in of the bride in chapter 24. The death of Sarah in 23, the bringing in of the bride in chapter 24. And we have here a beautiful picture of the distinction between Israel and the church. Now that is a different aspect, a different look at the life of Abraham in those last couple of chapters. And I think it is just phenomenal to me that we have in the life of Abraham three aspects of what it means to live by faith. And the first look at a beginning of the opening of the reality of a distinction between Israel and the church. And that is something that is critical to our understanding of the scriptures, and one that at least in our part of the world has been put away, and we constantly have to be aware of and preach the distinction between Israel and the church. And it is foundational to our understanding of the entire scriptures. But let's get back. See, I told you we're going to get back to Abraham here. What I want to do is get back to this first aspect of Abraham's life. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. So where we pick up the life of Abraham. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, he went out, he obeyed, and he didn't know, not knowing whither he went. Those three ideas is the essence of faith, and it is reiterated over and over and over again in chapter 11 of Hebrews. One is the idea of leaving. The second idea is obedience. And the third idea is trusting. We are going to be called upon to leave. We are going to be called upon to be obedient. And we are going to be called upon to trust in the promises of God. And that is the essence of the life of faith. That is that's the bottom line, if you will, of what faith is all about. Now in chapter 12, we read this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. The very first thing that Abraham was told to do is get thee out. First of all, he was supposed to get thee out of the country, the place, the environment in which he was living. He was living, as Joshua tells us in chapter 24 of Joshua, he was living in a land of idolaters. And he himself was an idolater. History tells us, those people that study all of these things say that he was probably a worshiper of the moon goddess. That seemed to be a prominent god of that area of the world. He was called to leave his environment, get out from the place. The second thing he was told to about is to leave the people, his kindred. That would be much broader than necessarily than his immediate family. But it would be indicative of the culture, the people, the culture in which he was living. Not only the environment around him, but the culture, the people, the way the people lived in that environment, he was called to leave. And thirdly, he was called to leave his family. Now that's probably the most difficult part for any of us. And not all of us, fortunately, are asked to do that. I was brought up in a Christian home. I was never asked in that sense to leave my family in that sense of the word. I know young men who, because they got saved, were kicked out of their family and put out onto the street simply because they acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going on all over the world today. In many countries where you name the name of Christ, your family will put you out. And in that essence, we must understand that above all other persons in this world, we must put the Lord first. That is the essence of leaving family. It is even above family and family ties, those closest of earthly relationships, we must put God first in our lives. And that's what Abraham was called upon to do. Now, have we been called upon to do the same thing, by the way? Or is this something that's strictly in Abraham's life? Well, really, you know, we've been called upon in the same way. I read in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, verse 14, that we are to be a people called out of the Gentiles. We live in an environment that is anti-God. I don't know, have anybody noticed that recently? That is anti-Christ. That wants nothing to do with the person of Christ, wants nothing to do with the God of the Bible. And in my country at this present moment, I hardly want to call it my country anymore, I'll be real honest with you. In the United States of America today, we are in a desperate situation where in every aspect of public life, we are called upon to leave God out of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ out of it. The Gentiles do not honor God. And we have been called out of the Gentiles. We have been called to leave that. With the environment of that. To live a life that is uniquely distinct from and away from that. You know, the environment in which we live comes into our living room, doesn't it? Most of us here have TVs. You turn on the TV and we see brought into our living rooms the environment of the world around about us. Even if you just watch the news. I'm not talking about watching anything else but the news. There are some of the ads that come on TV while the news is going on that my grandfather would blush. I mean, we're dealing with an environment which is ungodly in every way. And unfortunately, that environment can encroach upon us. And what Abraham was called to do physically, we are called upon to do in a spiritual way. To leave that behind us. To leave it out. May I walk a little bit closer here. The majority of us have computers. And a computer can be a wonderful tool. I use it all the time. I use it to keep in contact. I keep more in contact with more friends via the computer, via email, than the telephone anymore these days. Although I still use the telephone quite a bit. Ask my wife how long I spend on the telephone. But the computer is there. But there are things on that computer that scare me to death that are even there. Scare me to death to even use the internet. Because I don't know what's out there and I don't want to know what's out there. And in the secret of our rooms, with no one around, there are things being brought into our minds and into our sight that ought not to be there. And if I'm going to walk a separated life, I must walk. I must watch what I am doing on the internet, what I am watching on the TV, what I am reading in the books and the magazines that come into my home. We are called upon to walk away from that, to leave it outside of our environment. We live in a uniquely different environment, and it has nothing to do with that environment. And at a spiritual level, in our minds, and in our hearts, and in our walks, we must leave the world outside. Beyond that, we're told, Abraham is told to leave his kindred. Now, those are people as opposed to the environment. Here we're told upon there are certain people. There are certain ways of thinking that we need to walk away from. I think of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where we're told not to allow the world to put us into its mold, but instead be renewed in our minds. The people, the culture in which we live, the way our culture thinks about things is ungodly. We don't think about that too often. We need to consistently know what this book teaches. We need to know what God's thoughts are. What is God's will for me? You know, it's so easy for me to float along with the culture in which I live, to think the way it thinks, to act the way it acts, to allow it to mold me into its mold, to conform me so that I am going after the things that the world is going after, that I am thinking the thoughts that the world is thinking. Now, how do I divest myself of that? How do I walk away from that? The only way that I can walk away from it is to begin to think God's thoughts. Now, how do I think God's thoughts? I got to know what He thinks. And the only way I can know what He thinks is that I need to be immersed. I think that's the word I want. I need to be immersed in the Word of God. I need to be able to, as I'm going down the street, as I'm meeting situations, as I'm hearing thoughts being brought to me, that includes school, by the way, that I need to say, no, that isn't right. That doesn't agree with the Scriptures. I remember my son, who wasn't a believer at the time. He was off in the Navy. And he had gotten himself involved in some things that were pretty bad news. All of a sudden he came home from a leave. And I was driving him someplace, I forgot he was on leave. And he was very quiet. And all of a sudden he said to me, Dad, he said, what? I said, what? He said, I've walked away from that organization that he was involved in. I've walked away from it all. He wasn't ready to go the right way yet, but he had walked away from this organization. And I said, well, what caused you to leave that organization? And he said, I came to understand that they were saying things that were opposed to the Scriptures. Now, I found that very fascinating because he wasn't a believer. Now, he'd been raised, in my home. We had read the Scriptures every day. He knew what the Scriptures taught. And in his heart of hearts, even though he wasn't ready to bow to the Lord Jesus, he understood that what the Scriptures taught was right and what he was being involved in was thus wrong. And he, in his unconverted days, walked away from that. And it wasn't too many years later that he received the Lord as his Lord and Savior. And he's walked a Christian life ever since. But you see, we need to immerse ourselves. We need to immerse our children in the things of God, in the Word of God, so that when the culture begins to surround them and they're walking out in this world, that they will say, no, this is wrong because it isn't in agreement with the Scriptures. And each one of us needs to know the Scriptures well enough to be able to understand that when we hear something in the world, when we hear some thinking, when we read some things, that we need to say, no, this isn't right, because it isn't in agreement with the Word of God. And I want to involve myself with what the Word of God teaches. Thirdly, our family. One of the most stringent comments, I think, in the New Testament regarding family is found in chapter Luke, or the book of Luke, chapter 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's probably one of the most stringent verses on discipleship in the whole of the New Testament, in my estimation. Now, Matthew says it a little bit different, and I think probably gives us the essence of what that means. He says, if you do not love me more than you love these. And that's what Matthew chapter 10 will say. It's the idea that we must put the Lord first in our lives. In every situation, in every time we meet anything in our lives, including our families, including myself, all must be subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be first. Remember the fellow who came to the Lord Jesus and said, I want to be your disciple, but let me first go and bury my father. He said, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. You see, nothing is more important. Nothing can take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Seek first. This is the priority in life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these other things will be added unto you. We are sold a bill of goods by Satan himself, our environment, our surroundings, that we need to take care of us first. We live in a me-first generation. Drive down the highways. You don't have to worry about that. You never get over 20 miles an hour in your little island. But you drive around, you get over into the States, and most of you get over there, and you get out onto the highways, and believe me, I am amazed at the me-first attitude behind the wheels of automobiles. I can't tell you how often I'm driving down the highway, doing the speed limit, in my right-hand lane, which is where you have to be if you're doing the speed limit, because everybody's going like this past you. But anyway, here you are. You're driving along and you've got an exit off of the freeway about a quarter mile ahead of you, and this fellow comes up behind you. Now, the logical thing in my mind, the logical thing to do is slow down and wait and get off the exit. No, no, no. He has to pass you and cut you off in the process of me first. And we live in a culture that is me first. And the Christian's culture is not that culture. It is the Lord first. I must understand the whole idea of submission to the Lord Jesus. That nothing is more important, including my own life. My own, putting me ahead in any aspect of my life. It must be the Lord first. And when He is first, when He is honored, then He will say, now there's a disciple. Now we're going to quit because my time is up. Not because I'm done with the message. But we're going to leave it there because I think that's a good place to quit, because if I say one more word, we're going to get into another subject. And we'll just save that subject for the next time. But here's the main thing that I want to get across to you. We have been called to live a life of separation from the world, its environment, its thinking process, the way it works, the way it lives, the way it acts. We have been called to live a life that is uniquely different, a life that puts God first, a life that allows the Lord Jesus Christ and His world, His Word, to mold my thinking. A life which keeps me from looking at and imbibing those things that are in our environment that are detrimental to our Christian life. This is the primary, this is the first lesson of faith that Abraham had to learn. Until he understood that, the Lord wasn't ready to show him step two. And we'll take a look at that. And we'll also take a look at the fact that on occasion Abraham failed, which is sort of comforting to me because I fail in these things as well. And we may take a look at that on Tuesday night. Let's pray. Our Father, we have touched on a subject this morning that needs an awful lot more explanation. And we need to understand much more fully. And a subject which we tend to walk away from so often in our lives. We would like to be able to live a Christian life and not be uniquely different from the world. We would like to have both worlds, to live with our feet in both worlds. And our Father, we are taught in your world, in your word, that we cannot do that. We cannot live in both worlds and be your disciple. And our Father, we would pray that you would give us within our hearts, within our minds, the desire to be your disciple, to live for you, to allow your word to mold our lives, and to live a life that is uniquely distinct from the world that is around us. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.